What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're talking about difficult marriages. When I say difficult, this is the reality that, you know, Brad Bigney, he'll use the term thrive. If you haven't listened to his podcast yet, you really got to check it out, because he says something that's very true. He says, God doesn't just want your marriage to exist, survive, but rather to thrive. We do want our marriages to thrive. But the reality is that sometimes they're not. And some marriages are just flat out difficult and hard. It's been hard for a while. When your marriage has been hard for a while, what happens is you start to think about biblical criteria for divorce. You start to mull over the D word. And I don't mean Dallas. Anybody a country music fan? The idea of divorce, it doesn't come up when things are well. So if your marriage is thriving, you never wonder, what does divorce look like? What are the biblical criteria? That never comes across your mind, because you just think, I love this person, I want to be with them. It's when things do take a turn, and sometimes it's just cold and difficult. It's been hard, it's been tough rowing, and it's been tough rowing for years. So divorce is that unfortunate reality that we live with, that the covenant that was intended to be permanent and lifelong isn't. So divorce is something that you and I have all been exposed to in one way or another. I want to be very gracious in these next two episodes, because I think the Bible is very clear about divorce, parameters for divorce, and considerations. Today, I want to lay out a biblical case for divorce and grounds for divorce. I'm thinking about divorce biblically. And then in our next episode, I want to give you practical considerations for divorce when you're getting to that point, those who've been divorced. So today is really the meat, and next week will be the application. But I just want to be candid that divorce has affected our family personally. So my mom, before she married my dad, was divorced. So she has an ex-husband, and they had a daughter together who is my oldest sister. We grew up together romping and stomping. She's 12 years older, so she always kind of had more of a maternal role in my life. But she has been a caretaker. She has loved me well. So my older sister, there's no asterisk next to what that's like. She is my sister. But that means that divorce has been a part of my own upbringing. And I remember my sister's dad. I don't even know what I would call him. We always just called him by his first name. So I don't know what he would be to me. My mom's ex-husband, that has affected our family. It was neat to see my dad love my sister and really treat her as his own daughter. So there's never been any weirdness. The same's true for my wife. My wife also comes from a background. Her parents are divorced, and so her mom and dad are no longer together. They separated when she was in elementary school. I don't remember the age. It was like 5 or 6. Super young. So divorce is just part of our lives, and I would think that's true for you. Some of you are listening to this episode, and you are divorced, and divorce is something that's not a part of your family's history. It's part of your history. And so I want to be gracious. The Bible's clear, but we can still be gracious. So the reality is that divorces are messy, and none of us aspire towards divorce. Is that fair to say? None of us wanted it. So when you thought of your marriage, you never thought, man, I hope this thing goes like solid 8 years. Oh yeah. Solid 8 years, and then let's get divorced. None of us thought that way. None of us aspire towards investing in a relationship, going all in for something to change, and then us now in that relationship in divorce. We wanted it to work when we got married. We wanted it to work. So that means that we approach it with graciousness. Nobody wants divorce. Maybe at the time of the divorce, you're ready for it, but you didn't get married wanting divorce. You didn't want your family's history to be riddled with that. So when you look at divorce rates overall, they are actually declining. As a nation, divorce rates are going down. But that is because cohabitation is increasing and people are waiting to get divorced. In fact, I recently did a hot take with Fortis, and I talked about how people are choosing to buy homes together as the next step of their relationship. instead of getting married, the thought goes something like this. Instead of committing to marriage, let's use the money that we would put into a wedding ceremony and let's put that into a home. It'll be better for us financially and so forth. So cohabitation is on the rise and divorce is diminishing. That's not exactly great news because now people are living in sin and sexual immorality by living together and cohabiting together. They're acting like a husband and wife without committing to that reality. So what do we think? Well, it's all around us. And then now this younger generation just wants to move in together instead of committing to each other. So this is the reality. So I asked the question, what does the Bible say about divorce, big picture? And if you have a Bible, I know many of you listen to Transformed as you're driving. So I'll read to you. I want to go to various passages that speak to divorce. And Deuteronomy 24 is going to be one of the most important passages to consider because this is reiterated and Jesus is going to clarify the misuse of Deuteronomy 24 in Matthew chapter 5. So Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 says, if a man takes a wife and marries her and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, she goes out of his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before Yahweh, and you shall not bring sin on the land which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. This is the first mention of it. In fact, this is going to be quoted by Jesus and by the Pharisees in Matthew 19. So what are the principles that we see here? Well, you see parameters for divorce. There has to be a formal process, which is the certificate of divorce. And that is issued to the lady that is being sent away. So the husband in this situation is divorcing the wife. In order to protect her, so he just doesn't willy-nilly boot her out of the house, there is a formal articulation that this marriage is over. Note, however, that she does remarry. So there are some of you that would hold to a position called once married, always married. You know, you're still married in God's eyes. If you've ever heard that phrase, it does correlate to typically a Catholic belief that you can't get divorced. So you're always married in God's eyes. Even if you live separately, even if you're now remarried to someone else, you're still married to that first person in God's eyes. But I do want to point out that there are two husbands here. So when that second husband dies, the parameters at this point are that she should not go back to the first husband. So the divorce process is formal. There's a certificate of divorce. It does actually terminate a marriage. There is a new husband that is mentioned here, and it would be inappropriate for her to go back to the first husband. Those are the parameters that we see here in Deuteronomy 24. Another illustration in the Old Testament is more of national repentance. And you may remember this, that as the children of Israel are preparing to go back to the land that was promised them, they're called to put away the foreign wives, which they took while living in Babylon. So Ezra is helping prepare the children of Israel to go back. And in Ezra 9 and 10, you're going to see that the children of Israel are rebuked for taking foreign wives. Now, if you think through this in a New Testament context, the New Testament church doesn't have a specific ethnicity. So it's not like you as an American are just to marry other American Christians. So we would recognize that ethnically, this isn't a one-for-one into the New Testament, but part of the people of God in the Old Testament. So Israel was called to not take foreign wives because of what Solomon did and what happened to Solomon. So you remember that Solomon's heart was actually turned away from Yahweh because of his foreign wives. So read, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 11, and it talks about how his foreign wives turned his heart from following Yahweh. So don't transpose this onto the New Testament church, but do see that Israel had disobeyed the Lord. So Ezra 10, verse 3, let us cut a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. What do they have to do? They actually have to divorce their foreign wives and the children that came as a result of them. There were provisions that were made, but in order to go back to the children of Israel, you're not taking these foreign wives with you. So don't take this as a standard or a type, but take it as repentance. This is repentance by Israel. And what's taking place is Israel has to demonstrate their commitment to Yahweh by repenting of these sinful marriages. That's what's going on in Ezra chapter 10. So let me see if I can sneak in one more before the break. You're familiar with this one. This comes from Malachi. You've heard people quote it, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. Be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Judah has profaned the sacrifices to Yahweh, to the Lord, and they've done that because they haven't kept companionship with the wives of their youth. So what is the statement here? God hates divorce. God's not for divorce. God wants your marriage to work. So at the end of the day, bottom line up front, I always appreciate bottom line up front. We know that God wants our marriages to work. Those are the key takeaways from the Old Testament. So let's take a short break. When we come back, we're going to pick up with some New Testament passages and then we'll keep going.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment as we take this quick break. And I want to look at something that I'm telling you will be extremely helpful for you if you are also going through a difficult season in your marriage, like Dr. Gifford's talking about. I'm talking about Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. Phenomenal resource. And what I love about it is that Jones is not just giving quick fixes and surface level solutions. He's really digging into the heart issues that fuel conflict in marriage. Uprooting Anger, written by Robert Jones, and it's available right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of excellent resources, Fortis Plus, if you haven't downloaded our app just yet, oh, you are missing out. Instead of mindlessly scrolling through social media like so many of us find ourselves doing throughout the day, you can actually be diving into solid biblical content with Fortis Plus. You're going to get 7 pieces of fresh audio and video content every single day. Please download it right now if you can. It is absolutely free. It's not going to cost you anything. It's pretty exciting. But you know what else gets me excited? It's seeing what's happening at the Masters University. They've ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation. That's according to the Wall Street Journal, the secular Wall Street Journal. Pretty incredible, right? And their accounting program is very impressive. They've actually graduated the number 1 CPA student in all of California. And with academic scholarships over $20,000 per year, there's really never been a better time to check out the Masters University. You can find out more right now by going to masters.edu/transform. Listen, I know you realize, just like we have here at Fortis Institute, that the world we're living in right now, it's not the same world we lived in 20 years ago. Biblical truth is getting harder to find, but we're standing firm. We're not compromising. We're not wavering. We're committed to delivering God's truth with both grace and conviction. And so we want to ask if you would consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. When you partner with us, you're not just supporting another ministry. You're joining a movement of believers who are serious about standing for biblical truth in a culture that desperately needs it. Think about it. Pray about it. Every resource we create, every life we touch, every heart that's transformed, you're going to be part of that story when you partner with us. And isn't that something worth investing in? You can get more details right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford as he continues to discuss difficult seasons in our marriages. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, Jimmy, thank you. Thanks for the resources. Fortis Plus app, download it. I would encourage you, it's free. You can go to the Fortis website and see many, many new resources. In fact, instead of doom scrolling social media, I would encourage you spend that time and redeem it by intaking good content. You have Integrated, you have The Way of Manhood, you have Brad Bigney's new episodes on marriage, you have Jimmy's work talking about the news, and so your Fortis news break. I just want to encourage you, check out Fortis when you have a second. Okay. Now, think through Old Testament so far regarding divorce. There is a process. It's formal. It's not willy-nilly. Deuteronomy 24. Ezra was more of a national repentance that corresponded to the people of Israel putting away their foreign wives, which was an act of disobedience. We saw that in Solomon's life. And then in Malachi, the leaders of Judah are rejected, the spiritual leaders in particular, they're rejected because they have not been faithful to their wives. God hates divorce. You leave the Old Testament with an understanding that divorce is permissible, but it's definitely not ideal. Permissible, but not ideal. That's going to be a helpful way to delineate. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and this may surprise you because I'm not jumping immediately to Matthew 5, but go to Matthew chapter 1. You see something here about the way that Joseph is a righteous man. So Joseph, Matthew 1, verse 19, Mary's husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, speaking of Mary, planned to send her away secretly. You know the story? He finds out that Mary is pregnant. He knows the baby's not his baby, and he thinks this is some sexually immoral action that Mary has taken. Joseph is commended for being a man who is willing to send her away, but to do so without embarrassing her. He's not trying to expose her. He's not trying to vindicate himself, take vengeance on her. He's a righteous man, and he righteously demonstrates that when Mary has seemingly done wrong. So that shows you that divorce is permissible, and even for your betrothed, this is more than just a modern-day breakup. So sending her away would have taken a formal means of doing so and acknowledging that we're not together, we're not getting married, this is over between us. But Joseph is said to be doing the right thing. He's righteous still in doing that. The way he's going about that is righteous. So hold on to that nugget, because in our next episode, I am going to give you just practical considerations for divorce overall. And one of those nuggets is even going to be, even though you may have grounds for divorce, the way you go about it is very, very important. You can have grounds and still pursue divorce in a completely unbiblical and ungodly way. Okay, now Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to say, okay, don't just take this certificate of divorce concept from Deuteronomy 24. Don't just take that and get crazy with it. In Matthew chapter 5, let me read to you from verse 31. Now it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Where is Jesus quoting from? He is quoting from Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is important because Jesus is saying you can't just willy-nilly get mad at someone, issue them a certificate of divorce, and then look to remarry. There are grounds for divorce. If you've ever heard that phrase, grounds for divorce, it means there are qualifications for divorce. That means that there are some things that you don't have grounds to divorce over. If you're mad at each other, if you feel disrespected and not loved, not valued and heard, those things are not great for your marriage, and many of them are sinful. But that does not mean that immediately you have grounds for divorce. Jesus is seemingly reeling back in the inappropriate use of a certificate of divorce. And you're going to see that in Matthew 19 as well. In Matthew 19, when he is tested, and the Sadducees and Pharisees, they don't really care what Jesus has to say. They're just trying to trap him. When he's tested, Jesus is going to say, yeah, you should only divorce if there's sexual immorality. But the disciples respond to that by saying, well, maybe it's better to not get married. Well, if that's the case, if this is the only ground for divorce, maybe we shouldn't get married. And Jesus says, yeah, maybe you shouldn't get married. Oh, snap. Jesus doesn't lessen it and say, well, you know, give it your best shot. You just do what you can. No one's perfect. Jesus holds and he doubles down and says, yes, take marriage that seriously, that there is a singular ground for divorce that I am giving you. And that is sexual immorality. So if you haven't done so already, just turn there briefly, because Matthew 19 is going to mention one more aspect of divorce. And this is going to be something that, again, informs next week's episode. But when Jesus is asked about divorce, Matthew 19, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus's default response is, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. When asked about divorce, Jesus says, stay married. God joined you together. You are one flesh. That has already taken place. You would not want to cut yourself, would you? Think of the pain of that. The pain, even of a paper cut, is awful. I feel like such a baby every time I get a paper cut. I'm like, it hurts. Where's my boo-boo? Think this is what Jesus is saying. You are one flesh. Don't cut that. God joined that together. When did that happen? At the moment of your ceremony. When you walked away from that declaration of your vows, you are one flesh, Genesis 2:24, and you promote one fleshedness with your spouse. So that has happened. You are that. So first response, work on your marriage. That's the principle. Work on your marriage. Prioritize your marriage. Your first response is not divorce. You're not quick to press that button and pull the trigger. So the Pharisees, in all of their wisdom, say, oh, well, then why did Moses say, verse 7, why did Moses give a command to give her a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Moses didn't command you to get divorced. That's the inappropriate utilization of Deuteronomy 20. Moses didn't command you to do that. Moses allowed you to do that. You do not have a command to get divorced. Moses allowed that because of your hardness of heart. And then again, he reiterates that except for the grounds of sexual immorality, you should stay married. Verse 9. So the disciples, this is where they say it, verse 10, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, yeah, maybe you should become a eunuch, man. Oh, there are eunuchs born by birth. There are man-made eunuchs. Maybe you should become a eunuch if you can't handle that. I feel like Jack Nicklaus right now. You can't handle the truth. Well, part of this is we recognize that that's some heavy stuff. When you get married, so far, there is one biblical ground for divorce. What is it? It is sexual immorality. That's it. In this immediate context, there's not an adjective of unrepentant sexual immorality, although I think there are implications that you as a Christian should consider. There is a level that has been crossed. And what is that boundary, this action of sexually immoral behavior? One of the things that you'll have to develop in your own convictions with the help of spiritual leadership is, what does sexual immorality look like? So for instance, I'll ask my students to write a position paper on, is pornography grounds for divorce? Or is internet inappropriateness, talking on the phone to people in inappropriate ways, are those actually sexually immoral behaviors? So one of the things I would encourage you to at least set before is, the scripture says sexual immorality is grounds for divorce. And then you're going to need help cracking that egg and figuring out what is sexual immorality and what action does qualify for that or not. Maybe we'll do that even in a later episode with Transform, and I'll just share my insights from scripture and from real world counseling stuff. But so far, first grounds, Matthew 19, Matthew 5, the exception clause, which is for sexual immorality. The only other one that I would add is where Paul says that he is speaking, Jesus didn't tell him this, but he's speaking of his own apostolic authority, that if an unbelieving one, speaking of a spouse, this is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, if an unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not enslaved in such cases, but God has called us to peace. We recognize that Paul adds another criteria as grounds for divorce, and that is abandonment. In this context, leaving does connote this idea that you have gone. We don't know where you are. You've left. So it doesn't mean that you've emotionally checked out. It doesn't mean that you're a bad financial provider. Those are other implications, but the primary context here is that you are leaving, you're gone. We're not going to chase you. We're not going to run you down. You have left us. That is abandonment. So there are implications that need to be drawn out, and we will do that in our next episode. So what are the key takeaways from today? We do see that divorce is permitted, and primarily there are two criteria: sexual immorality and physical abandonment. So when we come back in our next episode, I hope you'll join me next week. We'll pick up with some of the complexities of divorce, and I want to actually drill down. And so we have a biblical foundation. Let's drill down into the practical applications. So thanks for joining me. Let me pray for us. Lord, we know that this is delicate stuff, and we want to be respectful and gracious about the hard marriages that exist. Help your word to be the authority even in those difficult marriages, and may this foundation help those that are in difficult marriages right now. Give us grace to honor you in all that we say and do, including in our difficult marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.